action tonight, as we were this morning as well. But Revelations chapter 8 tonight. It's been a little while since we've been in the book of Revelation. Last time we were in the book of Revelations, we looked at the first five verses of chapter 8, which you may remember and you may not. And we saw the angel, mainly looked at the angel offering that prayer incense before the altar at the throne of God. And tonight I'd like to focus on some of the trumpet judgments that we find in the rest of chapter 8 and into chapter 9. And these trumpet judgments, as you read through them, they're very powerful and in many ways shocking and terrible events to see unfolded on the face of the earth. And in these verses we can see what's going to happen, the future. We can clearly see the future of those who continually reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, continually reject God. And that's the true tragedy of these events that we see here in these chapters. And yet for us as Christians, as children of God, we can view these events in a slightly different light. We can be sad at the thought of these who don't believe in God. But for us, it portrays in very clear terms the future. The future for us as God's own children, the redeemed. And as the redeemed, we have no need to fear these judgments because we'll be with God during these judgments. And we'll be with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, while all this is taking place on earth. And as we look at these trumpet judgments, as they're called, and perhaps your Bible's like mine and has the first trumpet, the second trumpet marked out in notes for you, but you could sum up this group of judgments by saying God's destruction of Earth's environment and the climate. You know, we hear a lot about environment these days. We hear a lot about climate change. We hear a lot of doom and gloom is coming. And if we don't act, there's trouble ahead. And that's very true in the spiritual sense. If we don't act, there's trouble ahead. And we see it here in this passage tonight. Now, let's just have a brief look at some of these trumpet judgments and get the picture in our mind is what is happening here. We see some awful, terrible destruction here in these verses. Let's look at the first trumpet, which we find there in verse 7 of chapter 8. And the seven, well, beginning in verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Short and simple, but there's a lot there. This angel blows or sounds the trumpet, the first angel, the first trumpet, and out of the sky, it seems, comes this hail and fire mingled with blood. Unheard of things that we read here. We don't know much more than the fact that it is there, that it comes, that it's sent. We don't know why or where it comes from. But remember back when we were in the early verses on chapter 8, verse 5. Remember that angel who took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. You can sort of see these judgments beginning at that point. And we see the result of this mingled hail, fire and blood. Things that we don't normally put together. And yet we see this cast upon the earth. And look at the result. One third of the earth is burned up. You know, we have bushfires. This one's going to beat the lot. A third of the trees gone. The earth's forests devastated. And then it also says all green grass was burnt up. No shrubs, no grass, no vegetation. a third of the trees gone. You can imagine the devastation, the total devastation here, the massive death of animals in the forests, the green grass gone. It's like the earth is being scorched by God's judgment here. But that's not all, because then the second trumpet blows in verse 8, and the second angel sounded. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. It's interesting, the first trumpet brings judgment on the land. This second trumpet brings judgment on the sea, or the oceans. We see this, as it were, as John says it, as it were, a great mountain that is burning and is cast into the sea. You know, John says, as it were. He had no other words to describe what he saw. But as John says, it was like a mountain. It was huge. It was big. You think of a mountain, it's a big chunk of rocks and earth. Perhaps we could think of this like a giant meteorite smashing into the seas of the earth. And then you have that simple yet complex statement, and a third part of the sea became blood. And we don't know what that means, how that works. It's hard to explain how that is possible. And there's lots of theories, whether it's a chemical reaction from this giant mountain hitting the sea. But really, it doesn't really matter, because what God says here is a third part of the sea became blood. And that's what happened. The third part of the sea became blood. And I think the verse 9 follows on from that, which says, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And we know that the creatures of the sea, they draw oxygen out of the water to live. And if the sea becomes as blood, they would naturally die. And then it mentions there in the last part of verse 9, ships. A third part of the ships were destroyed. And you imagine as that mountain-sized fireball smashes into the ocean, imagine the tsunami that would be created by that. It would make any tsunami in history seem like a ripple on a bathtub in comparison. A tidal wave like the world has never seen before. You imagine a third of the creatures dying, a third of the world's ships gone. Imagine the Save the Whales folks at this point in time. It would make them very distressed, don't you think? Even frantic. A third of the creatures in the sea are dead. You can imagine the frantic distress of the people on earth at this point. Then we come to the third trumpet in verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven. It's interesting how there's a lot of things coming from heaven in these judgments. And it fell on the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And a third of the part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. You know, this judgment, this third trumpet judgment, takes a different approach. With the first trumpet, we see hail and fire and blood which falls over the land. The second trumpet, where that great mountain or meteorite of ball of fire comes smashing into the sea. And then the third trumpet, we have something coming out of the sky again, a great star. A great star, burning like a torch, and it falls on the rivers and the springs of waters. The third part of rivers and springs of water. This judgment affects fresh water. Fresh water. And then we see the name of this star, Wormwood. And without going into the deep detail, basically wormwood is poison. It says there, because the waters were made bitter. Poison. Poisoning, you know, the sea, a third part of the creature of the sea died with the second trumpet. But here we have the fresh water rivers and streams being polluted with this wormwood. You know, the devastation is hard to imagine as you consider what this would do to those living on the earth. No fishing, no water to drink in a third part of the rivers. You can live for a while without crops. Certain things can be stockpiled. Things can be canned and preserved. You can live for a while without the ocean, the salt water. But you can't survive long with no fresh water. A third of the fresh water is affected. And many men, no number given, but many men died as a result of this event that God lets unleashed on the earth. Fourth trumpet, verse 12. You know, it's sort of unending. You think it's bad enough at this point, but it doesn't come to a stop. Verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. I mentioned before, it's interesting how most of these trumpet judgments involve something falling from heaven to earth. Now, in this fourth trumpet, the attention moves away from the earth. We saw the judgment on the land, the salt water, the fresh water. And now we look up into the heavens, and the solar system is now affected. There's, if you like, a partial blackening of the sun. A third part of the sun gone. A third part of the moon. And a third part of the stars. A third of them went out, as it were. You can only imagine the panic on earth at this point. Perhaps there's seminars all over the globe trying to work out how to react, how to deal with the devastation, the fires, the sea problems, the fresh water problems. You can only imagine the meetings that would be tried to be held and the massive discussions to try and solve these problems as they would view them. And as they try to come to terms with the first trumpet, then the second one hits. And as they try to put that on top of the first one, then the third one hits. And it's just like bang, 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 bang. And you can imagine the chaos. You can only imagine the panic. You know, God can do whatever he wants. You know, he cranked the sun up in the beginning, and he can turn it down, and that's what he does here. Imagine what the loss of that solar, a third of the sun, a third of the solar heat would cause on the surface of the earth. Radical drops in temperature. This is true climate change here. True climate change. You can imagine there'd be severe changes in the weather. With a third of the moon gone, what happens to the tides? You could just go on as you start to try and think of all the chain reactions from these events. Total interruption of the cycles of Earth, if you like, the cycles of life. Total devastation. You know, this is the real thing, the real climate change. You can see it here. God, if you like, says the word and changes everything. And you can see, as we just really briefly skimmed over those four trumpets. Trumpet judgments. You can see the terrible devastation upon the earth, the environment. Everything that we normally enjoy in creation. A third part of the trees burnt up. The smoke, the smell. All green grass gone. A third part of the sea is blood. And that would not smell nice after a few days. A third part of the sea creatures are dead, probably floating in the ocean. A third of the river and freshwater systems poisoned by that falling star. And then the third part of the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. Things get dark. And as you think about all this, if you want to call it environmental destruction here, described for us in these verses, you realise what a truly suitable judgment on men in these times in which we live this truly is. Come over for a minute to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Does that sound familiar? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And then look at verse 19, "Because that which may be shown of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Man should be able to look at this world in which we live, all the parts of creation, and man should better see creation, see what's around us, see what we have, and be able to conclude that there is a God, and that God is powerful and almighty, that he's the creator God, having, as it says there, being understood by the things that are made, the things that God has made. We can clear, it says, the invisible things of him, of God, are able to be seen in the things that he made. God is clearly manifest in the things he created. We can see God in creation. We can see God in the earth, the sky, the animals that he created, and even the parts of creation that can be only seen under a microscope. We can see the hand of God. We can see the power of God. All parts of creation point us directly to the Creator, to God himself. But man, they should see God in creation, but many really, ultimately, refuse to acknowledge God's doings in creation. They ignore. And this verse 20 of Revelation 1 says they're without excuse. They have no excuse. And then it goes on in verse 21 there, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But even though they should know God, they did not honour him as God, or give him thanks for what was around them in creation. They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish hearts become darkened. They profess to be wise. They profess to know all things, but they are become fools. And I think verse 23 of Romans 1 sums it up here for us. They literally changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then look at verse 20. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that sums it all up for us. They, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. And we see that around us now. Men worship Mother Nature, the earth. They worship the creation, and they fail to worship the Creator. They fail to honour God. They fail to recognise God. And they give God no thanks. They give God no place. No place at all. They reject His manifest power and glory that they can see in the creation. And instead they worship the creation. They become preoccupied with Mother Nature, as they call it. And basically they worship Mother Nature. Environmental atheism. They ignore God and worship anything but God. You know, the evolutionist says that God is in everything and everything is God. And these people say that mankind is no more important than a frog or a monkey or even a rock. Such is their perversion of what God intended. And even today, they have what they call Earth Day. 22nd of April this year, Earth Day. Like they worship the earth. To worship and serve the creature, the creation, and they leave out the creator. And so God will destroy their false god, and we see that clearly here in Revelation chapter 8. God, men have made themselves a god out of the earth and the animals and the environment and even themselves. And God, as we see laid out here in Revelation chapter 8, will devastate the earth, its animal population, and all the waters, as well as the human population. God will devastate that, and we see that clearly. People worry about the ozone layer. God's going to destroy the ozone layer. All that stuff flying out of the heavens into the sky, there's not going to be any ozone layer left. God will take over, and God will get involved in climate change. And the climate will change when God pours out these judgments. God will take over. God will get involved in global warming. God will turn up the heat. God will destroy the rainforests, the animals and the plants. Everything that man worships, he'll destroy it. You know, if you think man is messing up this world, what's God going to do to it? We have here these judgments, these trumpet judgments. And last time we saw in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Revelation, when that seventh seal was open and these judgments were revealed to those in heaven, there was silence in heaven. Heaven was struck silent at the horror of what God was about to unfurl. And it is terrifying, and it is frightening, and it is terrible. And it's a little wonder that heaven itself was stunned into stillness as they saw what God was going to do. You know, here in Revelation chapter 8, the whole earth is about to be visited with judgment and destruction. It's interesting, these seven trumpet judgments. Think of Joshua and the children of Israel encompassing the city of Jericho. A lot of sevens were involved there as well. 7 days marching around on that seventh day, they had to march around seven times and then blast seven trumpets seven times. And then the walls fell down and they marched in and there was total destruction. I couldn't help make the connection here, even though you can't really make any theological connection, but seven trumpets and total judgment and destruction. You know, what God says will happen always happens. What God says will happen is not a maybe or a might be. It's a fact. You know, come down to Revelation chapter 9. Come into Revelation chapter 9, down to verse 20. We've skipped a couple of trumpets here. There's 5 and 6 in the first part of chapter 9, but I want to focus on verses 20 and 21 here in chapter 9. And I think these are the saddest, most sobering verses in the book of Revelation. Notice what it says there in verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, so the rest of the population of the earth, which haven't been killed by the poison water or the falling mountain and the stars and the hail and the blood, what does God say about these ones? They cried out to God and repented? No. It says, yet repented not. Repented not. They did not repent. What a tragic statement we have here. These judgments God has poured out on the earth, and he's destroyed the earth they worship, the animals they worship, the environment, and yet they repented not. How could they not see God's hand in what had just, all these judgments that had just occurred? What a tragic state of affairs. What a tragedy. You know, man's heart is a strange thing. It can become very hard. Hard as rock. If these men here, they survived all this terrible, horrific judgment. They're the survivors, if you like. They're the ones that have survived somehow. They're still alive. And they still do not turn to God in repentance. They still refuse to repent. You know, we see here a glimpse of God's wonderful mercy and grace in even giving them the opportunity to repent. It's like a pause here. And God looks to see, he stops the judgments and he looks to see if anyone wants to repent. And it says, they repented not. They repented not. This would have been the prime opportunity for those left to repent, to humble themselves and say, God, you're right. I was wrong. Sadly, our hearts can be very hard. People's hearts can get very hard against God. And it causes me to pause and ask the question for our hearts. Do we let our hearts get hard against God? Am I hardening my heart, or am I letting it be soft when it comes to God? Do I receive his instruction? Do I welcome his discipline? Do I run to God, or do I run away from God? Do I cling to my sin and refuse to repent? And it can happen. And in these verses, God lists five sins that are representative of man's defiant, hard heart here. And the first one we see there is idolatry. Yet repented not the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You know, they'd been doing that. They'd been worshipping the earth. They'd been worshipping anything but God, even worshipping devils, God says here. And that's what the next step is once you start seeking to worship things other than God, man-made gods or creation or animals. Satan gets in and you end up worshipping the devil. But these men that are left, these survivors, they're hooked on their idolatry. They're hooked on their idolatry. And for us, you might think, oh, this doesn't apply to me. I don't worship idols. I don't worship devils. You know, be careful of thinking that way. We can make ourselves little idols. An idol is anything that replaces God. Anything. And man can turn anything into an idol. Anything that comes between you and God, that you put in place of God, can become an idol to you. And whatever that might be, we begin to worship our idols. We begin to give our time to our idols. We get caught up in our idols. And in God's sight, you're as good as bowing down and worshipping those idols. And as the list says there in verse 20, whether it's wood, stone, silver, gold, whatever, if it comes between you and God, it's an idol. You know, they worship the world, they worship creation, and they refuse to repent. We need to be careful not to let idols come between us and our Heavenly Father. Otherwise, you can fall so deeply in love with your sin, your idol, that it can lead to much more, and your heart can become so hard to God. And really, this worship of idols leads to the second sin that we see there in verse 21, murder. Neither repented they of their murders. Murder. Now, murders are a heinous crime. Think about men in our times, in history, killing Jews, killing Christians, killing each other. Ever since Cain, murder's been a problem. We think of our times, violent crime. It's everyday violent crime. We live in a wretched society of wicked people who are just like these people. They are not willing to repent. Not willing to repent. They won't respond to God or the gospel. They hate it. It's like they're literally infested with the devil's ways. To hate God and all his ways. They've long abandoned any sense of sanity when you think about it. Unbridled bloodshed worldwide. Then the third sin listed there in verse 21 said, neither repented they of their sorceries. Sorceries. It's an interesting word, this one. In the Greek, it's the word where we get our English words for pharmaceuticals, drugs. In our Bibles, it's always translated as sorceries, witchcraft. Always seems to be associated with idolatry in the Bible. But the word holds the meaning of poison and drugs. And we know about the scourge of drugs in our country. And I believe the misuse of drugs goes hand in hand with witchcraft and sorcery, things like that. People get hooked, then they become addicted, and their life spirals out of control, and the devil can get in and use them for his purposes. Their senses are dulled. They can get deep into satanic things. Drugs are a terrible scourge on the face of this earth. Terrible sin. And it leads to many, many evil, deep evil things. They don't want to let go of that either. They don't want to repent of their sorceries. And we already see that in the world around us. Perhaps it will be even worse at this point. The fourth sin, as it's listed here in verse 21, neither repented they of their fornication. Fornication, immorality. This word, we get our word for pornography. Sexual sins, you could sum it up as. And if you think of those unthinkable evil things that you know is going on in the world today, when it comes to these things, imagine how much worse it will be at this point in the future. Fornication. And they won't repent of that either, when God gives them the opportunity. And the fifth one is, it says, neither repented they of their thefts. Thefts. Honesty will be non-existent. And to a certain extent, it already is. You feel like you can't trust anyone these days. You can't trust anyone's word. There's not much honesty. And you can hear, we can see clearly the judgment that God will pour out on these unrepentant sinners. Clinging to their sin. Unrepentant. They don't want to repent. And you can suddenly see just how deserved and how righteous these judgments God pours out are. But God is still compassionate. He still will take anyone who will repent. And these words for us in Revelation, they're a warning to all of us, really. God has revealed to us the future. And we see people every day who are headed for this. We speak to people who have no idea what's coming. We know people who have no faith in God or of God or anything about God. We know folk who are lost, stuck in their sins, and some of them don't have a clue they need to repent. You know, God reveals to us the future here, the future for the unbelieving, the unrepentant. And I think that makes us responsible for what we know. It makes us responsible for what we know. Think about what it says in that little epistle, Jude, verse 15. It says that the Lord is coming to execute judgment. We see that here. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And Jude reminds us of our responsibility at the end of his book to show compassion, making a difference, snatching them, as it were, out of the fire. You know, these events that we read in the book of Revelation, these are not things that God has intended to surprise people with. God has got it laid out for us. Heaps of detail. Heaps of detail what's coming. And in fact, throughout the whole word of God, the warning is there over and over. Even from the prophets of the Old Testament, from the lips of Jesus Christ himself, from the pens of the apostles, here in the book of Revelation. And the choice is ours to either accept the free salvation that God offers through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting from those sins and asking him to forgive us and pay the price, the debt that we never could repay. So simple, but so many people can't take that step. And if you should die and be buried before these events take place, in one sense, hell is a lot worse than these judgments, because hell is the eternal judgment. At least these men, these survivors, had the opportunity to repent they had a taste of hell, if you could say that. We know that, I'm sure we're familiar with that verse in 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, today. Not tomorrow, not later, not when I'm ready. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to return to God. Today is the day to turn your back on all these sins that can affect our lives and affect our future. You know, the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, tell us, when shall these things be? When's this going to happen? And Jesus said to them, but of that day and that hour no man knoweth. No, not even the angels of heaven. We remember how heaven was struck silent. Only God knows when. We have to be ready now. We have to be ready now. And God promises to forgive our sins and to deliver us from the wrath to come. And we simply just need to repent. Are you ready to repent? Do you heed his call? Do you see his grace and mercy and not in holding out as long as he can? God doesn't want to see us perish. God loves every one of us. And that's why he gave his only begotten son to die in our place and pay that price and pave a way that we can escape the judgment that is coming on those who refuse to repent. Let's not be in the group of unrepentant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. You know, we can be easily awed by what we read, and we see what you are going to bring forth in the future. And in many ways, we only scratch the surface tonight. And yet, we know that those who despise you, reject you, who want no part of your salvation, they deserve every judgment that you have to meter out in your righteousness. I pray that tonight no one here would be of that mind to say they reject you, they defy you, and they choose judgment in that sense. I pray that each one of us would have soft hearts and come to you in repentance from our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.